All right, I want you to turn over to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. This is a verse that we looked at in this last a week ago, so we're kind of talking about giving and just dealing with Paul coming down to the end of this book, coming down to the end of this year. And Paul just really thankful for the Philippians and being able to help them in his need as he is in prison for preaching the gospel. And again, I talk about how prison back then is not like it is today. If somebody didn't bring you food, if somebody didn't bring you clothing that you need, you went without. And so the Philippians, he was thankful that they had the opportunity again to be able to give for his needs. And so he's thanking them for that. But at the same time, last week we talked about how Paul had learned to be content in whatever state that he's in, whether he's abased or humbled, doesn't have a lot, or whether he's abounding, he is content. And so we spent a lot of time in really dealing with that. Well, today we're going to continue on and talking about really the grace to give and for grace to live. And this is going to be part one. Next week we'll cover part two. And then a week after that, we'll finish our last message in the book of Philippians. You know, so this is one of those subject matters that, again, I think turns a lot of people off, and I think rightly so, because of things that you see in churches to where it seems like every week that's constantly they're begging for you to give money, give 10%, whatever the case is, you know, and sometimes there are times when there are leaders of the church that misuse those funds and use it to line their own pockets. I mean, we see it all the time, televangelism and all that. So it's like, I get it, I understand it. I think I mentioned that even in the message last week about some things that I've seen in my Christian walk in different churches. I get that. But you guys know me that I do not talk about giving unless it comes up naturally in what we happen to be preaching through, and it happens to be a section in the Philippians that we're literally 3 weeks of talking about some aspect of giving, but we're going to look at it in a biblical way. Again, you know, you come to Faith Bible Church, we don't have a time set aside for the offering. There's no plate pass. Everybody knows if you're giving, you know where to do that. I don't remind people. I trust God in that, and because it is something in our dispensation, that's between you and the Lord. You're not required to give 10%, and that's where the verse that we're at now. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 7, it says, "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Again, if it was 10%, that would be a necessity, all right? And again, it's a matter of whatever the Lord has blessed you with, whatever it's between you and God, what you want to give, that's fine. But biblical giving goes far beyond just thinking about monetary aspect of things. Giving is dealing with first you're giving yourself to the Lord, and we're going to see that in what we're talking about today. I want you to actually go over to our text in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be picking it up and looking at today from verses 14 through 16 and looking at, again, part one of this message. And really, point one is going to be defining what communication is, because that is an aspect of giving. We only use the word in thinking about, you know, how we talk to one another, how somebody receives a message or something like that as far as communication. But in the Bible, that word has a little bit more of a meaning, which deals with how you give and distribute. And then we're going to talk about determination as far as looking at the Philippians. I mean, this is a church that, again, that they understood what it is to give. And again, it goes beyond just thinking about money, all right? Because that's generally the thing that we think about as far as giving. It's just about the monetary aspect. But now, biblical giving is so much more than that. And so let's read the verses that we're going to look at. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see this morning. Again, picking it up in Philippians 4 and verse 14, it says, "Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity." So again, when we look at this, the idea of we're kind of in the middle of this context of, again, Paul thanking the Philippians for being able to help out and give. But we'll, again, have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we really need to see in digging into this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you that you are God and that you are always and continue to be on the throne and in control. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what biblical giving is all about and really what you ask and require of us. This chapter that we've been looking at a vision really of accountability, understanding that you are coming back, understanding that we need to be moderate in everything that we are doing because, again, you are coming back. We understand that you have given us, again, the doctrine and everything and how we're supposed to live in this dispensation of grace. You've given Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, as our example on how to walk and follow the Lord and follow you. And, again, that we'll be held accountable to it. So, Lord, even in this sometimes, I think, touchy subject of dealing with giving, Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes to understand truly what is going on and what this is all about. That, again, that people would see that Faith Bible Church and myself is not something that we're begging for money and asking for people to give of their money and they don't have to give. That's not about it at all. We trust you to pay the bills. We trust you to be able to give us the resources that we need to be able to minister the gospel. And that's really what it's all about. So, Lord, I want people just to get that out of the way and out of their mind, but really be able to focus in on truly what your word is saying and what biblical giving is all about. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we actually dig into verse 14, I want to actually go back to verse 10 so we have the context because, again, we're kind of in the middle of what Paul is kind of talking about. And you go back to verse 10 and it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but you lacked opportunity." And it talks about how Epaphroditus, if we were to go back to Philippians chapter 2, which we have done in the past, we see where Epaphroditus is able to, he gives to help Paul out in the circumstance because the church, the Philippians, were not able to do so at that time because they didn't have opportunity to do so. So Paul, at this point, in verse 10 of chapter 4, again, is thanking God and thanking the Philippians for what they were able to do because they have opportunity to give. Remember, God is never going to ask you to give and do something that you do not have the ability to be able to do. There was a point in time where the Philippians were not able to help Paul out, which was their desire to do, because they just did not have it to do it. But again, you see where they have that opportunity, and so they continue to give. And Paul, again, is thanking them for that. But if you pick it up in verse 11 through 13, which we've covered in these last couple of weeks, Paul again says that, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." This is not something that is natural to us. We have to learn this because we are sinful people. We're selfish. It's all about feeding ourselves and so forth. This is something that has to be learned. It's not something that is innate in us. We have to learn how to be content, to be satisfied with the provision that we have. He goes on in verse 12. It says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And a famous verse that we have here among Christians, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And the context of that is specifically dealing with whether we have a lot or whether we don't have a lot. We've been instructed, we have learned to be content with whatever provision that we have. All right. So with that as the context, he goes, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction." Paul's going, remember, he's in prison and going through things, but here's what we need to understand. Paul is just not thankful to get whatever the Philippians give him, whether it's any kind of money or any kind of clothing, any kind of food, whatever the case is, and how they ministered to him and gave to him in his affliction. Remember, Paul was not about the money thing, all right? And he's understanding that they are giving for the purpose, for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's something that we're going to see here, I think, very clearly by the end of this message. Now, when he talks about this idea of, again, communicating, we see the word twice in what we're looking at today. Verse 14, "that you communicated with my affliction." In verse 15, it says, "When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving." That's a word that Paul uses in another location, which I want you to go to. I want you to go over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Should be familiar because we used this chapter last week in talking about being content. Remember, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You know, talking about we've come into this world with nothing, we go out with nothing. And so having food and raiment, all right, food and clothing, we should be content. We have more than that, then, again, that is a blessing. And as we talked about last week, all of us have more than just usually food and clothing. So God has blessed us, but we should learn how to be content. Well, I want you to notice what Paul says further in this chapter, but we're going to pick it up in verse 17, where he's actually dealing with the rich. Now, I know what you're thinking already. It's like, well, I'm not rich, so maybe I really don't have to listen to what this is going to be. It's like, again, if we have more than food and clothing, biblically speaking, we're rich. We always think that, oh, I'm not rich. We think Bill Gates is rich, or Jeff Bezos is rich, and that they are, or whoever the CEO of Google is, or Twitter, and so forth, and all that. That's what we have in mind as being rich. You know, somebody's got millions and billions of dollars. Well, yes, indeed they're rich, but you know, I consider myself to be rich, all right? God has blessed us and given us a lot. I'm not a millionaire. We're a thousandaire, all right? But we go far beyond just having food and raiment, all right? And so just get out of the mind thinking that, well, this is talking about somebody else, all right? No. Again, if we have food and raiment, then and more than that, then consider yourself here what we need to understand. Verse 17. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says this: charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So first and foremost, before we move on here, is understanding. It's like we shouldn't be trusting in our riches, because they can come and they can go. All right? You never know what's going to happen. Remember, last year we studied the book of Job, and Job was a very wealthy man, and he lost all that he had in literally one day. All right, and so he wasn't rich anymore. All right, I mean, things of this world are very much temporal. You never know what happens. Tornado can come and take everything away, or whatever, a hurricane, whatever the case is. House can burn down. I mean, we never know what can happen. We can lose our health and medical bills and so forth. I mean, there's all kinds of things that can happen. So we should not be trusting in uncertain riches. We need to be trusting in what? In who? In God. You go on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, pick it up in verse 18 and 19. It says this: that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to, here's our word, communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, we should be focused on investing in the eternal and not the temporal. We need to be investing in the world that is to come and not the world that's right here. Now again, that doesn't mean that you don't have your investments and things like that. I mean, we do that as far as retirement and so on and all that. But our focus and our priority should not be on the here and now and the temporal. It needs to be on the eternal. And really, when we talk about biblical giving, it's about being able to spread the truth of the Word of God. So Paul is telling Timothy, as a pastor in the church of Ephesus, at the time, it's like, hey, Timothy, I need to charge you. I need you to remind those who are rich that, again, they're not just focused on the right here and now in the temporal, because that can go away. Make sure that they're willing to give, that they're willing to distribute. Again, it always comes back to if they have opportunity to do so. Matter of fact, before we continue on to Philippians, I want you to go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 in verse 10. We saw this just a week or so ago. I want to just remind you of that because, again, it's a matter as you have opportunity. It's not one of those things where, again, where you know, you're rich, so you should automatically just give. And it shouldn't be the purpose or the function. It's like, hey, I'm going to go up to Bill Gates. You got plenty of money. Why don't you just give me a couple of million? You're not going to miss that. And literally, Bill Gates probably would not miss a couple of million dollars. It's like, help me out. But that's not what we're talking about. It's also not talking about, you know, being able to think about, well, somebody give me something. Give me a handout, you know, because, you know, why not? You got the money to do that. That's not what we're talking about. And we're going to see that with Paul as well. But again, when it comes to giving, biblically, it's as you have opportunity to be able to help somebody else out that has that need. But look at it again. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, this is after the famous reaping what you sow, verses 6 and 7. You know, talk about again how we need to, or 7 and 8, excuse me. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, the reaping what you sow, and sowing to the Spirit and not to the flesh and so forth. But verse 9, verse 10, it says this: and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore, here's our other key word, opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, so as we have opportunity to be able to give, we should be willing to do that because, again, understanding, obviously, there's no greater gift than giving than what God did for us in giving His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. All right, so that is the ultimate gift as we come ushering into the Christmas season and dealing with the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 and continue on and what we need to see here. We looked at, again, as far as this communication, verse 14, continuing on to verse 15, it says this, notwithstanding ye have done well, notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So again, Paul is commending the Philippians on their history of giving to him as he is ministering the truth of the Word of God. Now, there's some things I need to give you an understanding of doctrinal here in verse 15, because it talks, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, okay, and again, he has the phrase there, when I departed from Macedonia. Really, I can skip that for a second and just say, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, I want to explain something doctrinally to you real quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But we have talked about in this chapter how God has given us the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, and that's the doctrine that we're going to be held accountable to. We're not going to be held accountable to what's going on in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not to us. Again, I've talked about how all the Bible is for you, but not all the Bible is to you. All right, so we're not going to be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ of going and sacrificing a lamb and keeping the Ten Commandments. That's not to us. That's to the nation of Israel. Even in the Gospels, all right? In the Gospels, in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's dealing with the gospel of the kingdom that is for the nation of Israel. When Jesus sent forth his disciples, he says, hey, go ye not in the way of the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of Israel. You can see that in Matthew chapter 10 and other places. And again, so we always, people think that just because we're in the New Testament, then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John automatically are books of the Bible that are doctrinally to us. No, it's not. It's dealing with the Jews under their gospel of the kingdom. Now, because look at this. When Paul was talking, remember, when you read through the Gospels, did you see anywhere about the Apostle Paul being around when Jesus was in his earthly ministry? No, you didn't. Now, didn't Jesus preach the Gospel? Didn't his disciples preach the Gospel? Yes, they did. So why is it he's saying here in the beginning of the Gospel? So it doesn't make sense. Again, got to rightly divide the word of truth. And there's a difference between the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached and taught his disciples, all right, his apostles, to be able to preach to the nation of Israel, as opposed to what Jesus Christ gave to the apostle Paul to the Gentiles for them to follow. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go back to 1 Timothy again, but this time chapter 1. Like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I need you to understand that doctrinally. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Because again, a lot of times, a lot of false doctrines and things happen because we take things out of context. All right, and that's the number one rule of Bible study is context. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to pick it up in verse 14. It says this. After Paul is talking about his time before he was in Christ and how he blasphemed God and persecuted the church at that time, again, dealing with those who are following the gospel of the kingdom. It says this, starting in verse 14, it says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Verse 16, key verse. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It denotes order. That the grace of God. Now, there's always God's grace throughout the whole Bible. We see it from Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But if he didn't build a boat, Noah wouldn't have been saved. All right? There's that whole idea of works. Even in the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus Christ was preaching, yes, it was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was also the Jews still keeping the law. But Paul was the first one to be saved 100% totally by grace, no works whatsoever. He was the first. Because God used him as the apostle of the Gentiles for dealing with this dispensation of grace or the gospel of grace. He was the pattern. He was the first, and for them that hereafter would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just need to explain that doctrinally first before we move on in Philippians 4:15. So let's go back to Philippians 4:15. Remember, if you always have questions, that's why I have a question and answer Bible study after our morning service, so that you can further get some details, all right, on dealing with that. Now, anyhow, going back to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So again, they were just had a heart to be able to give and to be able to help Paul out no matter where he was going in ministry. And you see that from the very beginning. I want you to kind of give a little bit of a history as far as just understanding the Philippians and dealing with the relationship with Paul. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. It should be familiar because we use this at the beginning of the year and laying out our vision for the year as far as a vision to be able to grow in 2020. And we used Paul in Acts 16 when he was going to Philippi. That God gave him a vision of a Macedonian, and that's where he was going. This is Paul's second missionary journey that he was with, had Silas and Timothy with him, and they were breaking new ground. This is the first time that the gospel goes to Europe. Right here is in Acts chapter 16. I want you to pick it up in verse 9. So Acts 16 in verse 9, it says this, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in a city abiding certain days." So the first time the gospel is going to Europe is in Macedonia, and the key city that they go to is Philippi, where we have the church of Philippi, or the Philippians, being started. And that relationship, we see where, again, that they helped Paul in other places that he ministered to, able to give unto them, again, for the purpose of the gospel to go forward. That is the context you see with the Philippians, helping Paul out so that he's able to do the ministry. Now again, it's not like Paul is sitting there asking for a handout. He's not asking like, "I'm an apostle, you need to take care of me. Give to me, and yeah, God's going to bless you, but give to me because I'm an apostle." That's not what Paul is all about. Alright? And you see that. You're still in Acts. Actually, go over to Acts chapter 20. This is when Paul is dealing with the leaders of Ephesus before he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, where he is going to get arrested and for preaching the gospel. But I want you to notice what Paul says to the leaders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. We're going to pick it up in verse 33. He's given a testimony of how he ministered the truth of the Word of God. Paul was all about ministering the Word of God, getting the Word of God out. All right, and so he says this, though, in Acts 20, starting in verse 33, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities," or needs. We're going to see that word again today. See it next week as well. "And to them that are with me." So Paul worked to be able to take care of his own needs and the needs of others. He wasn't coveting some anybody's silver or gold or their clothing. And it goes on, and again, in verse 35 it says, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul was not about thinking about just give to me. He wasn't coveting any man's silver or gold or their clothing or apparel or anything like that. His hands worked and labored to help take care of his necessities and the necessities of others. And then he quotes what the Lord Jesus Christ says, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Now, just by way of information for you to understand this, you can search the Gospels day and night, and you will never see where Jesus Christ says that. Now, he said it, because we have it preserved for us. Paul lays it out for us. God preserves His Word, but you can search high and low in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll never see what Paul just quoted that Jesus Christ said. And the reason why I point that out is because God preserves His Word. He gives us exactly what we need. If you actually look at the end of the Gospel of John, John says Jesus did and said more things that are contained in this book. If I was to write everything that Jesus Christ both did and said, I suppose the world would not be able to contain the books that would be written. So there's a lot that Jesus said and did that are not preserved in the Gospels. And this is one of them, one of those statements, but we have it here. And the thing that we need to understand is that it is more blessed to be able to give than to receive. Paul was not thinking of being involved in ministry for the purpose of lining his own pockets. Right? He was an apostle in other places that said, you know what? It is the right thing for others and the congregations or whatever to take care of my temporal, financial, whatever needs as I minister the gospel. That's something that's a biblical truth, but that's not what Paul is all about. So as we talk about grace to give and grace to live, one of the things we need to see is that, again, it's a matter that Paul was willing, and all of us in ministry should be willing to work and take care of the needs, but there's also the aspect of being ready to what? Give to others. To be able to help them, again, with the gospel. That's what it's all about. To help them to be able to continue in their walk and relationship with the Lord. Now, let's go back. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, again, verse 15. I want to read something, read the verse again, get it in mind, and I want to actually go back over to 2 Corinthians. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." I mean, so it's just really, I mean, Paul is just so thankful and commending them and being able to help them out to be able to help him with the physical needs to be able to do the spiritual things that that Paul was doing for sharing the truth. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, we saw this last week. We covered the first couple of verses of this chapter, but I want to go a little bit further this week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians really lay out for us what our giving is all about in a dispensation of grace. Just like we had in chapter 9, verse 7 in our introductory verse, it's not about necessity. It's not about, you know, grudgingly giving, well, I guess I've got to do this. It's, again, it's as a purpose, as a man purposes in his heart. Again, it's between you and God. Give cheerfully. Now, another 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 5. Because we're talking about the Philippians, and we've already saw that their city was in the area of Macedonia. And so when Paul, in the context, is dealing with the Corinthians, as far as them following through on their pledge to be able to give and help the relief of the Jews or the church that was in Jerusalem, he's using the Macedonians, Philippians, as an example of their giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, it says, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of the liberality." You remember last week, if you remember the message, I talked and gave the example about Romania. When Trish and I were in Romania back in 1991, a church or a country that was torn up by communism, that the government switched over and allowed more freedom for churches, so our church at the time was able to go in and do missions trips and work in the different churches there. And Trish and I had the privilege of working in two different churches in the 2 weeks that we were there. It was an incredible time, but some of the poorest people that we have ever seen in our life was some of the most giving people that we've also ever seen in our lives. And this is the same thing that we see with the Macedonians. They didn't have a lot. They didn't have a lot at all. But what they had, they were willing to be able to give. Now let's pick it up in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 8. It says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." That right there shows you that Paul wasn't like, "Oh yeah, go ahead and give." I mean, the Macedonians had to beg them, "Paul, please take what we have here. Please take this so you can use it to help in ministry. Use this to be able to help those brothers that are in Jerusalem that are going through a tough time." It's not like Paul said that, "Yo, you need to do this." No, I mean, they were begging Paul to do this. It says, Again, and it says in verse 4, it says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us this fellowship of administering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave themselves. We'll talk more about this next week, Lord willing. You see, it's not a matter of, you know, sometimes Christians or people have the idea of giving. Like, if I don't give my money, then God's not going to be able to keep the lights on. But God's not going to keep all the stars glowing. You know, Earth is going to go out of whack in orbit, and if I don't give my money, it's no. And a lot of times people, I mean, there's people that just give because it's maybe easy for them to give a paycheck or cash, but they will do nothing to actually give themselves to be able to help minister the truth of the Word of God. See, God is not in heaven like, I need your finances. That's not it. And no church should be, it isn't, we need your finances. No, it's about dealing with giving ourselves to be able to minister the truth of the gospel. An attitude in our heart of giving. Grace to give. And again, it's not a matter of just, maybe you don't have money to give. Right? But you can help them do something around the church, whatever it is. I don't know. But it's a matter of having a hard attitude. It's like, here I am, Lord. And whatever I have is yours in the first place. I'm only a steward of what you've given me. Alright? And so however you need to use whatever I have for the sake of ministry or helping somebody else out, here I am, Lord. It's not just looking for whatever you put in the offering plate. The Lord wants you. Like I said, we'll talk more about that even next week. These Philippians, again, absolutely incredible. I want you to actually go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. Again, Paul is talking about as he's ministering in the city of Corinth to the Corinthians. And they were a carnal group. I mean, they had a lot. They were a rich church. They had a lot going on. You look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you'll see that this church had a lot going on. But they certainly didn't have the real hard attitude of giving like the Macedonians, who had far less. And Paul reminds them, in a sense, of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look down to verse 9. He says this, "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." Paul never received anything or accepted anything from the Corinthians because they're so carnal. Because he didn't want it to be like, oh, you're just here for the money. It's like anything that lacked, here's the thing that Paul did. He worked himself, and then we see the brethren from the Macedonians, the Philippians, help supply whatever was lacking. The Corinthians didn't have the maturity to give. They didn't understand 2 Corinthians 9:7. That's why 2 Corinthians 9:7 is in 2 Corinthians 9:7. You need to understand this. God wants a cheerful giver, and you guys are not at that point. But those, and it's interesting, the Macedonians and the Philippians that barely probably had two nickels to rub together were the most giving. And that's what Trish and I, that's what we saw at our time in Romania back in 1991. All right, we're seeing people that really didn't have a lot. A country that was so damaged by communism that they were the most giving people I've probably ever experienced in the world. There were people that they desired the Word of God. I don't have time to deal with the situation back then a lot, but I tell you this. A lot of times, here in the United States, we want a message to be done in 20 minutes. It was standard in Romania that you'd have at least two people preaching in a service. There's one time that we were late getting to the second church that we were ministering in out in the country in Romania, and we were 2 hours late. And when we got there, everybody was sitting there ready to go, and what we were presenting in discipleship and so forth was at least another 2 hours. With me preaching and the teaching of the lessons and that sort of thing, and they were still there. There were times where we were at a church in the morning time and had a service. We left there and went to another church in the afternoon. Two of us would preach, and we had to leave to get back to the original church that we were working in to finish up our ministry that night. And the people of Romania, they were still there sitting in that church after two of us preached, wanting more. They understood what was real. And like I said, some of the most giving people I've ever met in my life. And they have far less than us. Does anything our country and Christians in our country need to understand now as we come to the end of 2020? Is this. Grace to be able to give, to help others out, to be able to help the furtherance of the Word of God. That's what we need. That's what we need to depend on. That's what we need to trust in. God's grace. You go back to Philippians chapter 4. We talk about communication, verses 14 and 15. And then we see, again, the Philippians, we've already seen it a little bit, but their determination to continue to be able to minister the truth. You pick it up in verse 16. I'll read from verse 15. And again, it says, "Now you Philippians," verse 15, "know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Again, we're not talking about once. There's a lot of things that we can sit here and we can want. All right? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I saw on Facebook some car, I think it was from, Sweden or something like that, some incredible nice looking car. And at the time in the service, I said, I think it has to be probably like $400,000 to $500,000 that this car's worth. Trish looked it up because I said, "Hey Trish, get this, you know, for me for Christmas." The price tag on that car, you know what it is? $1.4 million. But it's got the hot and cold coffee cup and... I can want that. There's a lot of things I can want. But we're talking necessities. What are the needs? And again, we'll talk more about that next week in the second part of this message. And the Philippians, they were there to, again, to help and to be able, they were determined to make sure that Paul had his needs or necessities met for the purpose for Paul to continue to preach and spread the truth of the gospel. You notice in verse 16 again, it says, "For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again to my necessities." And what's interesting about this is that when you go to Thessalonians, which we're going to do, there's no really mentioning of that. And it's because, again, Paul, he also works to help supply the needs as well. He wasn't just dependent on somebody giving, but he was also doing the work also. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians. You want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when I'm thinking about this, it's like, man, I am... Trish and I, we've been blessed. And it's like even in my personal devotion today, I was reading in Job chapter 31. If you remember back from last year, it's the last chapter that Job gives his final arguments before he's done, you know. And he gives basically one big reaping what you sow type thing. But one of the things that he says in chapter 31, it's like, man, if I've trusted and I've had confidence in silver and gold and all this other stuff, you know, then, you know, let God do this, that, and the other. It's like his focus is, again, not on all the wealth that he obviously had. His focus was on the Lord, all right? That relationship. And it was a good reminder of me. But I thought about when we were in Canada, Trish and I were in Canada for 7.5 years, from 1994, and Andrew, of course, as well. We didn't leave him at home as a 2-year-old. He came with us. Somehow we made it onto the moving truck. But anyhow, it was from 1994 to 2002, 7.5 years that we lived in Canada. And the church that we were a part of that sent us out as missionaries, I mean, they had their own missions budget that they gave so much money for, like $500 a month. And then the rest of our income was dependent on us, and also we had a prayer support team. And those people in our prayer support team that committed to giving to us financially as well, which had to be over and above whatever they were already giving as far as the church is concerned. And so there were people that gave to us, and we never suffered for anything. We never lacked for anything while we were in Canada. And as we were there, even that amount of time, we even saw people continue to give more, so much more that even the budget farce that we got for $500 from the church itself, they lessened that to down to $300 because our prayer support people were giving so much. And at first, I tell you what, it was hard. It was hard for me to just accept money from people. It was just—it was a weird thing. I'd never had that in my life, you know, as far as doing that. But they understood the work that we're doing in Canada. So whatever we accomplish in Canada, they have fruit in that. They are part of that because they helped us to have our necessities to be able to live there, to be able to minister the gospel. All right, and it's like it's incredible, and that's what you see with the Philippians, and that's what they were doing with Paul. But Paul also worked, just like we also work while we were in Canada. I mean, to be honest, Trish worked more than I work. I'm a bum. All right, I'm just gonna say it right now. I think about it. She did all the work actually. But anyhow, and so we still, you know, work to take care of our needs. All right, and I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. So we see from our text today in Philippians that the Philippians even helped Paul in his necessities, and it's not just Paul, because it's also Timothy, there's also Silas that were helping Paul in Thessalonica, but you see where Paul and them also labored and worked themselves. They were not just looking for a handout. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." All right, and so again, they were laboring; they worked night and day. They were ministering the truth of the Word of God, but they were also physically working to take care of their needs. But we also know, again, the Philippians were also helping out. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. See the same thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to look down at verses 8 and 9. And we'll be finishing up. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 8 and 9, it says this, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." We've seen that word in samples before. Basically, an example, like a pattern to be able to follow. And Paul says that we have the authority. Hey, I'm an apostle. Take care of us. Paul wasn't that way. He worked night and day. All right? He didn't eat any man's bread for naught. All right? A lot of times, like that, when we went to Romania, they fed us. And even, again, there was a family that they didn't have enough to feed all of them, but they fed us. Part of our expense in going to Romania was just giving money back so we can replenish what we were taking as from them, all right, and that sort of thing. And so Paul worked and he labored, all right. He wasn't just eating their food for naught. I mean, he worked and labored to be able to give back. And again, as we see, the Philippians also helped them in their necessities to minister the truth of the Word of God while they were in Thessalonica. They did it as an example. And again, if there's anything we need to understand, when we talk about biblical giving, it's about giving yourself. It's not just thinking, oh, I put a paycheck in the offering plate or cash in the offering plate, then my giving is done. I've done my requirement. No, God doesn't need your money. What God wants is us, to be able to use us to be able to minister the truth. And to be able to be, as we have opportunity, I mean, if we can help somebody else in their physical necessities, again, helping them to do what? Grow spiritually and help them to be able to share truth. Like you see with the Philippians, with Paul. Paul also worked. All right? So again, it's not just having a handout. I remember the first Sunday we had church here, there was a lady that came in while I'm still preaching, and thank you, Kirk, for taking care of the situation. And after I was done preaching, talked to her as well, but looking for a handout. We don't know her from Adam. You know, had a great sob story, and I don't, you know, could have been true, could have not been true. But it's not a matter of just, okay, most people think as a church, we should just give money. Here you go. And there's people that expect that. This is not what we're talking about. It's like when we told her, it's like, hey, let me show you what the Word of God says about the responsibilities of what God lays out for us as a church in taking care of somebody that has financial needs. Because it's there in the Word of God. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I said, we don't know you, but if you start coming to church and we start getting to know you and get involved in things, then you know, maybe we'll be able to be the place that we're able to help you out. But she had all kinds of excuses of why she couldn't make it to church. She made it that morning here. You know, and because it happens all the time. This is not what we're talking about. Paul wasn't like that and just looking for a handout. No. He appreciated the Philippians when they were able and had opportunity to be able to help them with his necessities, but Paul also worked himself to help with his necessities and those that were ministering with him. So again, for the purpose of what? Getting the truth out. Getting the truth out. That's the ultimate, what we're talking about, is giving of ourselves to God and whatever means we have, and as we have opportunity. Again, God's never going to ask you to do something you're not able to do. But to be able to give for the purpose that the gospel, the truth of the Word of God, can go forth. That's what we need to be doing. That's the example that we see in the Word of God. And that's when we're talking about biblical giving. All right, not lining the pockets of a pastor or a church or just anything like that. Or also thinking that you negate your responsibilities to minister the gospel because you give. No, I did my part. It's kind of like the guy, the husband that says, you know what, I bring home the bacon. I got the job. I'm fine. And that's all that I need to be doing in a marriage and a family situation. No. No. I don't think so. All right? Our giving should be the place that we're able to help others to be able to share the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, we thank you and praise you for today again. We thank you for your Word. And again, there's so much that's in it, and we'll come back at it next week, Lord. And looking forward to finishing up this two-part series, in a sense, as far as dealing with biblical giving, the grace to give, the grace to live. Lord, and understanding that you want us to have a willing heart to be able to give ourselves, and not because of what we have. What we have is what you've given us in the first place. But again, follow the example of what you've done for us. You gave your Son. All right, and thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to this time of the year, that when you talk about the holidays and Christmas and celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he wasn't born during the winter, we understand and know that. But it's a time the world is kind of focused a bit on Christ and everything that he gave. Lord, help us to understand truly, biblically, what giving is all about. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, he's not about, you know, interested in what the Corinthians have. He was interested in them. Lord, and that's what biblical giving is all about. Lord, it's something that I pray that the people that have heard this message or will hear this message would understand that it's not about the pocketbook. It's not about the paycheck. It's not about what cash you have. It's about you want our hearts. You want us to be used of you to be able to spread the gospel and to be able to help others to do the same and to be able to help others out. We live in such a selfish world. We are selfish by birth and our sinful nature. Lord, help us to be like Paul, like we saw last week. Help us learn to be content. Learn to be able to be abased and to abound. Learn to be able to suffer need and to be full. Lord, to be willing to communicate, to give to those who have need, to be able to help them in their walk and to spread the truth of the gospel. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.